fear of God this morning. Kind of a privilege to be here with the people of God. Also, extend a welcome to our visitors. Glad you're here with us this morning. As I was thinking about wondering what to preach on, felt led to the subject of contentment. And it caused me to do some soul searching. And I think it's something good for us to think about. There's a lot in this subject that is probably between us and God. I don't think we can necessarily, it's not my goal for us to look around and decide who's content and who's not. But it is a challenge for us to look inward and see the happiness that contentment brings and the path that being discontent takes us down. This morning I would like to concentrate a little bit at the first on the children. So I'd like to ask the first, I think we're going to need three benches. I'd ask the first three benches here on the men's side to go back and stand at the back of the church. I don't think it's going to take long. And if you are, whoever goes to children's meeting can come up and fill up these benches like you usually do. You can come on forward now. Okay, it wasn't children that was that were acting the way Ahab worked it. It was a grown-up king. And it went on that Ahab paid dearly for this, that he was met by the prophet as he took possession, and Elijah had some hard things to say to him. Ahab did submit himself. He said he walked carefully for a time. He did, and God told him that this wouldn't come in his time. All the things wouldn't happen in his time that were going to happen. But he did cost him what he did to this innocent man. Thinking about Naboth, you know, I don't think we'd ever read anything about Naboth if he hadn't had something the king wanted. Being discontent creates a lot of victims, whether it's in church life, whether it's in family life, wherever. If I'm discontent and I go down the road of jealousy, I can so easily be involved in character assassination. I can hurt the chemistry of the Church of God very quickly. So going to the positive side, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like to use this as a text verse. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So what the apostle's saying here is godliness with contentment is great gain. When we came into the world, we were needy. We weren't able to do anything for ourselves. And our parents, God, watched out for us and helped us along. And we can't take anything that we accumulate here with us except what we've done for Christ. And that's a challenge. Talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. And for us to be able to go out and earn money the way we do and work hard and see the rewards of that is a blessing. Let's remember this is God's resources we're working with. And that's a lot of personal decisions in that on how we... But accumulating things never brought happiness to anybody. It's always more. And it's brought a lot of heartache and ruin to families and individuals. Verse 8 said, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. There's a chapter in Proverbs I'd like to look at. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And there's a balance here that it's really good. It's interesting in verse 8, he starts out on a different, and I don't think it is different, but it appears different at first glance. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. So he's asking God to clear his heart. And what about the things that how many lies are told and how much covetousness, a lack of contentment is a result of vanity? And you think about that. And if we're going down that road to where we're not content, why aren't we? Then he goes on in verse 9 and says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? So what's our tendency when things are going good? I think a human tendency, we're human, we're in the flesh, something we work on. A human tendency is the better things are going for us in the physical sense, the less we depend on God. But can you imagine what it would be like to experience poverty to where you couldn't feed your family? And you know, there's been a lot of that. Not in our time. There may be some around. We need to, as we find that out in our community, we need to help that where we can. But can you imagine just telling the Lord that if my family would have enough to eat today, I would be content. And do we still realize that God is the, do we still realize that God is the one who gives us these blessings and that he's in control of our life? He goes on to say, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You know it? Yeah. Thank God for this land of blessings we enjoy. Can you imagine what it would be like to not have enough to feed our families? My dad talked about going to school in the 30s, and that's when we call the Great Depression. And he said he never had to go, he never was hungry. And he said he wouldn't really say any of his classmates were, but he said there was some people that didn't have a balanced diet. In other words, they maybe could just afford bread or, yeah, it was hard times. And how hard people would work just so their family wouldn't go hungry. And so what he's saying here is don't give me so much that I forget who you are. But he's asking God to take care of our needs. And so what do we do then with our excess? And, you know, our answer, the short answer is, well, it's God's. We want to use it to glorify him. And I do believe in being careful with money and being frugal. And then on a personal level, we need to balance out how that works out on the practical side. But it is it is wrong to replace our contentment with our walk with God with things. And there is a line there. Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. I quote my dad again on this, in talking in the churches of Revelation. He said he feels like we're living in the Laodicean age, to where things are good. And there was a way through for those people, that church that Jesus wrote the letter to and said the hard things. You know, and I appreciate that so much, as the way God works with his people. But he went from telling them that they were repulsive to him with the way they were, to saying that repent and buy gold. Live for something. Well, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 3. Verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous thereof and repent. Therefore, and repent. So, it doesn't say they were discontent. It says they were lukewarm. And that's another. So if I am content with my lot in life, and I'm living a selfish life, that still's not what we're thinking of in contentment. Because contentment to the Christian is a result of following Jesus Christ. It's not our outward circumstances. And that's a challenge for me, because my outward circumstances have been fine. There's been ups and downs, but I never had to worry where a meal was coming from or that there was a roof over my head. And that has not been a typical Christian experience since Christ went back to heaven. There's been hard times for Christians. There's been good times too. But it's also our contentment. I think another way we measure our contentment is how we reach out to our friends and neighbors. And how willing are we to sacrifice, whether it's time or money, And sometimes time is harder to sacrifice for us than money, to be a witness for God. And if we're dealing with discontent, if we're dealing with jealousy and covetousness, it's hard to be an ambassador for Christ. It affects us, and then we lose our peace. And it just, you can just go into a downhill where you think, well, if I had this, this would really help. Or if I had this. And none of these things bring satisfaction. We need to get back to where Christ is the answer and giving us the help and joy in life. I'd like to look at Christ's example in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became more, that we through his poverty might be rich. So Christ was rich. He had, as we think about heaven, you know, for the things that are nice, or we think that they're nice, sometimes we just finally say, you know, that was overrated. Heaven's one place we're never going to overrate. We're underrating heaven, no matter how we look at it. And that's, yeah. So that is my contentment based on where I'm going when I leave this earth. And if we're living for Christ, then we're going to a place where our minds can't rate the way it is. And we're underrating it. Philippians chapter 2, let's turn there briefly. This is talking about Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's what Christ did, and we're following Christ with our humanity, as we work on following him, as he helps us along, then why would we be tempted with covetousness? Why would we not be content? It talks I want to look at the first few verses now in Philippians 2. It says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, that having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we go on talking about Christ, what he did for us, and how he left heaven, left just unimaginable glory and splendor, and came to earth to die, knowing, because he is God, that his message by and large is rejected. And I'm just thankful for what God did for us. I paraphrase this and is do something for someone. If we're discontent, go out, do something for someone, and do it in a way that you're doing it for Christ. And that will help us out. Help us to take the focus off ourselves. Thinking also of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. I'll start reading in verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, so Jesus is saying, this is Jesus' story here. He says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And as we work, and as God blesses our work, let's be able to fit this passage into that picture. And for God to touch our hearts and work with us on that. And I just think it just explains it. And God leads us along. I also like to think of unthankfulness for a little bit, or discontent. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. There's a lot of things our country is facing in the morals of the land. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, and their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, and I think this is a good observance for us. I just hope it's not a once-a-year thing where we get together and thank God for the bounty of the land and for the way he has worked with us. It should be part of our lifestyle, this thankfulness. But not being thankful, and I think that's a synonym for not being content, is something that will take us down. One thing some of our older neighbors have told me for years that went through the Depression, they said they're not sure our country could pull together and make it through another Depression because people aren't thankful for what they have now. And so when things are taken away, they become unreasonable. Is that the way I am? Is that the way I react? It's a good challenge for me. Also, I'd like to just turn just briefly to Revelation 21. I think it's good for us to read about heaven and to get the picture in our mind of what God is doing for us when we pass away, if we're serving him. I want to read a few verses here, and starting in chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're gone. We won't have to deal with that in heaven. And so let's don't just think about heaven when we've lost someone. Let's think about heaven every day. And let's think about the things that we go through here, the disappointments and the struggles and heartaches and the sadness. Those things will do either one, they're going to either drive us away from God or they'll bring us closer to God. Let's remember that God is always good. Even in the hard times in life, God is always good. And let's also remember what he has for us that will never stop. You know, our minds can't really comprehend eternity. But we're going to a place when we die. And it's our choice where that place is. And as we trust in God and accept the sacrifice of his son, then that place will be heaven, and it'll just be forever. So let's be content with our circumstances down here and look forward to the reward we have coming at the end of life. Let's kneel and pray.